Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you will not hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of the show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in his word that he would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here with vital insights from God's word is pastor and author Joe Schimmel.
Good afternoon, folks. Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, the fastest half hour in the radio, one of the most informative half hours you'll hear in radio. We cover a lot of information really quick, relevant, pertinent, biblical information. And we have we're concluding basically our series on Christmas. And we've looked at, you know, the question as to whether Christians should celebrate Christmas or not. Many of you probably thought, well, why not? It's about Jesus. And there are different naysayers. The Jehovah's Witnesses leading the charge, and even atheists hate Christmas. But many Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, have certain problems with Christmas, basically, you know, calling it a pagan holiday and what have you. And basically, in the first four shows, I attempted to, you know, remove the gold from the dross, so to speak. It's really a mixed bag. And we went into different things, you know, as far as the Christmas tradition and how, you know, many people have come to Christ. Probably some of the best songs, I would say some of the most transcendent, most beautiful songs ever written are written to celebrate Christ's birth and what have you. And I personally realized biblically that the, you know, there was a great celebration when Christ first came into the world. The angels went to the shepherds and, you know, rejoiced that he had come to the world and announced his birth. And the wise men made a long trek. Sometime later, Jesus was a little bit older after he'd been born to celebrate the fact that he was born in the world, bearing gifts. So certainly it's not wrong to celebrate Christ's birth. We don't know the exact day he was born. So I have no problem with picking a holiday where others are focused on another god in the past and saying, hey, we're going to focus on Jesus. That's what we do at our fellowship with Halloween. Rather than dressing up like demons and witches and what have you, we don't dress up. We just get together and we have a harvest festival and we celebrate Jesus. And it's a great idea. So just to dismiss Christmas out of hand when it actually could be advantageous, I mentioned that Jesus went to Hanukkah. That's not a holiday that's ordained by God in the Bible. That's a holiday that the Jews began celebrating, and I don't have time to get into the history of it. We did that another show, but Jesus went there to Hanukkah. And Jesus had declared himself just prior to going to Hanukkah that he himself was the light of the world. And he went to a celebration of God bringing light into the world supernaturally, but he had claimed to be him. And he showed up and used it to his advantage to point to himself. So as Christians, what holiday more should we use to point to Jesus, his birth into the world, than Christmas? So I personally think Christmas is a great holiday. All four of the messages I'd given were affirmative that it's a great holiday to celebrate. I had mentioned, though, that I was going to mention and go over some of the things I have misgivings about Christmas that I think we need to be aware of. The Christmas tree is not one of them. I went into the different histories of the Christmas tree, and they really don't know. They know it originated in Germany, but there's different histories given. If you listen to the History Channel, you know, Martin Luther was the first one to use a Christmas tree to celebrate Christmas, at his putting lights on a tree and what have you. Others say it was a Catholic monk to steer pagans away from tree worship, just to use a decoration. I went through the fact that there's no evidence in his writings or in history at his time that actually happened. According to other histories, Protestants began to use a Christmas tree because they didn't want to use the manger scene that was being used by Roman Catholics, and they used a Christmas tree as a decoration, the evergreen tree symbolizing, you know, it was alive through the winter when everything else was dying, as a symbol of picture of Jesus, not to worship, but as a decoration. And it's interesting because if people are using a tree as a mere decoration, you can't call that pagan. Moses condemned the use of pillars in pagan worship. I used an example of that another time when I spoke on this. And however, Moses, another time in Scripture, we see him using pillars to worship God. And you can't say just because pillars are used in paganism, therefore if someone uses a pillar in their worship of God as a symbol or what have you, it's somehow pagan. If somebody worshiped trees in the past, just because a Christian has a tree as a symbol, I mean, trees aren't pagan. God made trees. If you worship the tree, that's pagan. I don't know of any Christians who bow down and worship their tree. If they're doing that, they're not even really Christians, folks. By the way, I want to encourage peace and civility among brothers and sisters. Sometimes churches are torn up because people come in and they try to divide them and say, oh, you shouldn't celebrate Christ's birth and what have you, and oh, it's a pagan holiday and what have you, and it divides Christians. And I believe God is very, very angry with that kind of behavior. First of all, understand this, whatever side you'd be on this issue, Paul dealt with the idea that eating certain meats was pagan. And he dealt with the impurity of meats in Romans chapter 14. And in Corinthians chapter 8, he deals with the impurity of meats because they were offered to idols. You know what Paul says? Even meat that is offered to an idol, he says he knows is nothing and that it's not wrong to eat it. He makes a strong point. He says it's a weaker Christian, in Paul's view, that thinks it's wrong to eat that's evil, or you're somehow practicing idolatry if you've eaten meat that's been sacrificed to idols. But Paul says, read Romans 14, read Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says he knows it's nothing. It's not a big deal, because if you know that you're not worshiping an idol by eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols, it's just meat. God sees it's just meat. However, if you do it in doubt and you're wondering, then Paul says it becomes sin to you. And Paul calls those who think eating such meat with sin, he says they're the weaker brother, weaker sister. However, he implores the believer who knows that it's okay to do that to be careful. Paul says he would not eat meat or drink anything that would cause his brother to stumble. So Paul wouldn't have a big buffet of meat in front of a brother who thinks he's sinning. In his own privacy, he could eat meat. It's fine. If you have a brother or sister that thinks, wow, you shouldn't use a tree in the as a decoration to celebrate Christ's birth, I don't think you should invite them over for a Christmas dinner by your Christmas tree. I think we need to also be wise and we need to be loving. And that's what Paul calls, basically graduating to Christian love is going out of our way not to offend each other. However, at the same time, Paul goes into the doctrine of the fact that teaching that meat is unclean. 1 Timothy chapter 4, under the new covenant, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that's a doctrine of demons to tell people they have to abstain from meat. So if you're telling people they have to abstain from something because you think it may have had a pagan origin, what you have to do is you have to say, is somebody bowing down and worshiping something? Is it clearly pagan? Can you address the history and say, exactly right here, we can draw a line back to these Christians began worshiping trees and bringing them to their houses and falling down and worshiping them. You can't do that. So we have to be really careful that we're not bearing false witness, that we're not jumping to a conclusion, and that we're not condemning either side one way or another. However, I do believe there are some concerns that we should have about Christmas, and that is distractions that rather than things being used to point to Jesus. I mean, if you look at my Christmas tree, you'd see Jesus was crucified on the tree. So I've, instead of a star, I think the star of Bethlehem at the top of the tree, it's a great idea. We put a crown of thorns, a really cool crown of thorns, a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So our Christmas tree, since Jesus was crucified on a tree, acts as just a cross. It's just a symbol of how Jesus was crucified on a tree for the sins of the world. However, there are other things in the Christmas celebration that can become a distraction and actually turn people's heart away from Jesus. And I want to talk about Jesus, Santa Claus, and Christmas. I think it's important that we understand, when you realize what's happening in the millions of psyches of little children regarding the myth of Santa Claus, you have to ask yourself, is this really what God wants? Is Santa the reason for the season for Christians, or is Jesus the reason for the season? And should Jesus have a competitor that delivers every December 25th? And they see the evidence, they think, of Santa Claus. He delivers. But where's Jesus? What's he doing for me lately? And who do they really identify with most when you teach them about Santa and Jesus? You teach that they're both supernatural beings and they both reward you according to your works, and on and on and on. I know when I was a little kid, I was excited about Santa Claus. When December 25th was around the corner, I didn't think about Jesus. I thought about, wow, man, I hope Santa really delivers. And I'll tell you what, I think we need to really consider this, folks, that our children's affections on that time of year are being diverted from the one they should be focused on, the one they should be learning about, the one who, the incarnation, God becoming a man, the greatest gift they could ever receive, eternal life through Jesus. Do we really want to divert our children from that? And of course, I'm speaking from a truth faith perspective, a biblical perspective, a Christian perspective. What's God's heart? Would the Apostle Peter have taught his children that, hey, you know, really you want to focus on Santa Claus, you know? And, you know, obviously the Santa Claus myth wasn't even around at that time, but I'm saying that for the sake of argument. I don't think so. What would God have us do? So we need to look at this, especially at a time when many have made some very, very clear declarations that I can identify with, say, yeah, that's right, is that Christmas has become so materialistic. It's become so commercialized. Well, the Santa Claus myth doesn't decommercialize it. It makes it all about what we get, you know, and I'm not saying we can't give gifts. I've already addressed that issue in the Christmas series we've done. Certainly, the Bible teaches that when you give a gift to somebody in the name of Christ, that you're actually blessing Jesus. So you can give to Jesus by giving to others. However, when it comes to teaching about Santa Claus, I want to look at this. I want to hone in on this. Now, some people oppose Santa because they say, hey, you know what? Santa has the same letters as Satan, the same exact letters. They're just rearranged differently. And therefore, it's satanic because of that, or the arrangement of the letters. You know what? I like evidence. And when you study the etymology of the word, I think it's really hard to prove that. It's interesting, but I think it's really hard to prove. There's other things that are legitimate concerns that I think we need to consider. And, you know, Santa Claus is basically an American adaptation of old Saint Nicholas, who happened to be a 4th century Roman Catholic bishop in Asia Minor. And Americans have taken that adaptation. The Dutch had brought that over, and it basically took on a life of its own. You know, when people are teaching their kids about Santa Claus, they're not really teaching about old Saint Nick. There's not really a strong resemblance there when you start to look at all the baggage with the modern day American Santa Claus. Things that we need to be concerned about. The Bible does warn us about unbiblical tradition. The Bible warns us about traditions of men, traditions that are contrary to Christ. We read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." So God's really concerned that we make sure that we're not involved in traditions that would not be according to Christ, that would contradict Jesus. Now, praise God, there's many traditions. God doesn't condemn a tradition just for the sake of it being a tradition, but if it's contrary, if it's unbiblical and contrary to the teaching of Christ, we ought to be incredibly concerned. And when Santa Claus is pivoted or held up as basically a rival deity is what he becomes for kids on Christmas, do we really want to do that? Well, folks, on the other side of the break, it's only 30 seconds, so don't touch the dial. We're going to look at a contrast between Santa Claus and Jesus. And it is way too close for comfort, folks, when you really think it through. It's like, wow, this doesn't even seem like an accident. And it becomes, you know, Santa starts to look like a false deity really quick.
You're listening to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how they relate to family, culture, and the church. If you'd like to learn more about our life-changing resources, such as They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll and The Submerging Church, check out our website at goodfightradio.org.
I believe Satan robs the Lord Jesus Christ of his glory by the spread of the Santa Claus myth. I personally believe that this is really important. I don't believe God wants us lying to our children. I don't believe, you know, a lie that continues year after year where they believe something supernatural that takes place every year that they're to get ready for, that they're to prepare for, whether they're naughty or they're nice, and get their focus on Santa rather than Jesus. The Bible says God is a jealous God, and the scriptures have so much to say over and over again where God does not want any myths taught about other gods, whether they're sub-deities or ultimate deities or whatever. He is the one true God. And I think this is important to look at because it's really uncanny when you really take a close look at what Santa Claus has become and how he mirrors Jesus. And he, for the child, for millions of children, well, man, he delivers on December 25th. Well, first of all, Santa is basically portrayed to children as eternal. You know, he's been around forever. I mean, he's been from generation to generation. He's like an ancient one. He's the ancient of days for many children. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible speaks of Jesus in regard to his birth in Micah 5:2, that his goings forth are from everlasting. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is the ancient of days. And Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty," Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Now, check out, Santa Claus is not only portrayed as being the ancient one like Jesus, but he's also portrayed as being omniscient, being all-knowing. He knows everyone. He knows what they're doing. He knows, you know, basically whether they're being good or they're being bad. In the popular song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town, we learn, quote, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows you when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake, folks. Santa is presented as knowing whether millions of people are being good or bad. He knows when they're falling asleep, when they're not. That's omniscience, folks. No human being has that. Jesus Christ has that. Jesus Christ knows the hearts of all men, the scriptures say. Matthew 19:4 says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? It says he knew the hearts of all men. And therefore, you know, Santa, like Jesus, is portrayed as being all-knowing in that song. And that's the Santa that kids learn about, is though he's this all-knowing, guy up north who's going to reward us whether we've been good or bad. He knows when we're sleeping. Folks, it's not what we ought to teach when we're teaching our children about Jesus. That's absolutely confusing. Santa is, like Jesus, presented as omnipresent. Santa basically could be visit, you know, over a million homes in a 24-hour span, night on both sides of the globe. And that's impossible. Unless you're omnipresent. Now, Jesus is omnipresent. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, in Matthew 18. Yeah, and that's verse 20. Verse 28, he said, verse 28, Jesus says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Actually, that would be verse 20 of Matthew chapter 28. The first verse I gave you was Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. So he's with us always to the end of the age, where two or three are gathered together in the midst of him. There he is with them. Folks, Santa is also described pretty much as being omnipotent. He can handle presents for a billion plus people within that 20. I mean, that's power. The Bible says of Jesus in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Jesus is one with all the power. It's crazy too, because Santa is even like the Lord described as dwelling in the north. The North Pole, of course, above the rest of us, you see, and he's up north. Well, it's interesting. I thought, isn't that an interesting parallel? Because Jesus Christ, his capital is in Zion. And we read in Psalm 48:2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And even when we speak of God's heavenly dominion, it's interesting. It's just fascinating to me that God describes his dominion as being in the recesses of the north. And guess who wants his power? Guess who wants to be worshipped? Guess who wants to rival him? Satan. Satan wants to take that northern spot. In fact, I read in Isaiah 14:12-15, quote, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit or hell. So Satan wanted God's position in the recesses of the north. It's just very interesting how the scripture portrays that. And Santa Claus. We teach our kids, I hope, I don't personally, but people teach their kids about Santa and that, you know, he's coming from the North Pole. And by the way, Santa is coming and he has white hair. Isn't that interesting? Most guys don't have white hair, but since he's the ancient one, well, guess what? The scriptures tell us that the resurrected Jesus Christ has white hair. We read in Revelation 1:14, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire. It's interesting, folks, because Santa is coming back just like Jesus is coming. Kids, get ready for Santa's coming. They got to be prepared for his coming. Well, we're supposed to tell our young people to be prepared for Christ's coming. And we're supposed to tell the scripture, declare the scripture. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, he that has his hope, that is of Christ's coming, purifies himself even as he is pure. Yet young people on the 25th, they're not thinking so much about Christ coming in the world, the incarnation. They're thinking about how they have to be pure and they have to make sure they're nice and not naughty so they get a lot of gifts from Santa Claus. Oh, by the way, Santa Claus is coming wearing red and white. Isn't that interesting? Because the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ, the Ancient of Days in Daniel in the book of Revelation, that he shines white light, that he's in a robe. However, it's not just white light, it's just not in white. The scriptures tell us he is also in red, like Santa. In fact, it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, when he comes with the armies of heaven in white robes, it says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So Jesus comes back bearing gifts to reward us for whether we've done good or bad in red and white. Isn't that interesting? Just like Santa. Folks, I'm sorry. I don't think this is a big coincidence. I think Satan laughs on the sideline saying, man, I got a counterfeit Jesus all the kids are being taught about named Santa, and his parents perpetuate the lie by giving them gifts and making them think it's from Santa, and they end up growing up believing this, and then they end up finding out it's a lie later, and maybe because the atheists today like to say, oh, Jesus is just like Santa Claus. That's one of their favorite sayings, you know, the spaghetti monster from heaven. And all of a sudden, kids make these associations, and if they haven't been taught good apologetics and so forth, which most children today, very sadly, many of them are biblically illiterate, it's very easy for them to get tripped up and get confused as to whether Jesus even existed or not. When the historical evidence of Jesus' existence, the very date of his crucifixion is given in the Old Testament several hundred years before it happened. Over 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. I was talking about the very date of his crucifixion, but then eyewitnesses to his resurrection, all the prophecies being fulfilled. We have no doubt when you study scripture who Jesus Christ is, that he's a historical figure, even referenced by Tacitus, the Roman historian, Josephus, the Jewish historian, non-Christian, secular historians recognize he was real, and he's so glorious, and his words coming to pass before eyes, and our children need to be focused on him. However, unfortunately, in my view, my opinion, we do them a misservice when we get their affections placed upon a big fat dude that comes and supposedly rewards them coming down the chimney or whatever. And by the way, it's taught that Santa is coming soon. That's an emphasis within the Santa Claus myth. The Bible says Jesus is coming soon. Revelation 22:20. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Interesting. Santa Claus has all these supernatural helpers called elves. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ has his supernatural helpers called angels. Hebrews 1:14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ is ministered to by his helping angels. Santa goes around, as I mentioned, giving gifts. But however, that's one of the main teachings about Santa. However, the scriptures tells us that Jesus ascended, and he gives gifts to men in Ephesians chapter 4, 7, and 8. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, we read, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Did you catch that, folks? He's not only coming quickly, but he gives according to what people have done, whether it's good or bad. That's what Jesus is about. Now, he saves us by his grace through his death on the cross. However, he rewards us based on whether we've done good or bad. You know, God says he opens the books. He checks the books and he rewards us based on what's written in the books. Guess what? Santa Claus is coming to town, says that Santa's making a list, checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Folks, this is a counterfeit Jesus. This is not the one that should be taught to our kids. In fact, I have a friend in our fellowship that I pastor. I pastor a church called Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California. Her name's Sue Lee. She's been with us for years, but she says she was brought up in a Christian family, her dad's a pastor, beautiful man, but she was taught the Santa Claus myth, and she said when she found out that it was a lie, she rejected Jesus Christ too, just after that, because she thought, what if that's a lie? Folks, that story is enough to say, hey, we need to be really careful with this, folks. I say, personally, I don't teach my children about Santa Claus. I've taught them about Jesus, and Christmas is very special because of that, because our focus is on Jesus Christ. He is the reason for the season. We want to thank you for joining us at the Good Fight Radio Show. I want to encourage you to press on to know the Lord and to make him known. Until next time, God bless you. May the Lord bless you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you peace. Press on in Jesus.
You've been listening to pastor and author Joe Schimmel on the Good Fight Radio Show. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, please visit goodfightradio.org, where we feature many eye-popping and life-changing resources on DVD and CD, as well as an archive of previously aired shows. You can visit our podcast page at goodfightradio.org to find many of Pastor Joe's full Sunday morning teachings. If you've been blessed by this show and would like to share this blessing with others, you can help support our ministry by visiting our donate page also at goodfightradio.org. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you for tuning in. Join us next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.
Love life, it comes down to just one thing.